This morning I want to preach to you on the subject, What a Way to End. What a Way to End. When Oliver Cromwell sat for his official portrait, he instructed the artist to paint him just as he was. In his own words, he told the artist to paint him warts and all. Now, since that day, the phrase warts and all have been used around the world, expressing the desire to give a true representation, to show all the defects as well as all the good points. The Bible certainly portrays its characters, warts and all, and reveals the sins and faults of the most noble men and women that have walked through its pages. The story of Jonah is no exception. And he concludes the book that bears his name by showing us a picture of himself, warts and all. But had men, apart from the guidance of the Holy Spirit, written this Bible, this book would only have 3 chapters and not 4. For this final chapter makes painful reading because we see Jonah in his true colours. And that is not a pretty sight to behold, I hasten to add. Had we been penning the last chapter in our autobiography, most of us would have shut the book at the end of chapter 3. Better to finish on a spiritual high. But the final chapter seems to be an anticlimax to the entire book. Now you may be asking the question, why didn't God finish the book at the end of chapter 3? Chapter 3 ends on a very high note. It concludes with a spiritual revival. It closes with the people of Nineveh turning to God in repentance. And as far as men are concerned, it would therefore have been a grand and glorious finale to the entire story itself. It would have given a happily ever after ending, and it would have tied up many loose ends. It would have been the story of a man who ran from God, who came back to God, who decided to go God's way and ultimately led a city of 1.5 million people to repentance. What a great story. But it doesn't end that way. So instead of everything turning out right in the end, all things seem to fall apart. And maybe there's someone here today in the house of God, and your life just seems to be falling apart. Things are not working out the way you had anticipated. Well, the Lord has you here for a purpose. Because the story of Jonah, as it comes to its end, everything seems to be falling apart. Isn't that a very sad way for this book to end? After preaching his heart out, after seeing with his own eyes what God did, he walked away from the city. He sat down and he buried his head in his hands, a bitter man. Yes, he's certain. He didn't take time to soak up the atmosphere. And it must have been electrifying. He didn't stop long enough to relish the moment. He didn't wait to savor what could have been his finest hour. He turned his back on the whole scene, on the whole thing, and walked away. When God saw what the people did, he had great compassion on them. When Jonah saw what God did, he was greatly displeased. After this magnificent city-wide crusade, we're given a picture of the lame preacher, which is quite shabby. First of all, we want to think about his anger. It says in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now I think there's a lesson for us all to learn. It's very simple. For no matter how much God blesses you, or blesses others through you, never think you've arrived. Never think you won't have any more serious spiritual problems. This man has just been used of God in revival. You'd have thought that this man would have been in fire for God. This man would have been rejoicing in the mercy of God shown to tens of thousands of people. He had seen God mightily and miraculously working in his own life. He had seen God work mightily and miraculously through his ministry and the lives of others. But look at him now. He's Sultan. Just like a spoiled child. The best of them are only men at best. You will notice how this first verse begins. It begins with the word but. And this word is first used in chapter 1 and verse 3, when God spoke to Jonah, commanding him to go to Nineveh. The verse 3 begins with, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And then in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And then in verse 5, but Jonah was gone into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Jonah says but, and then God says but. Who's going to have the last word? If you're not in line with God and God's will for your life, life becomes just one but after another. God speaks to you and you say, but. And you go your own way. There may be someone here this day and God has spoken to you in the past. He has revealed his will for your life. He has put his finger upon the sin in your life. He has spoken specifically and clearly to you. He has shown you light. He has given you a revelation of his mind and will for your life. The response has been, but you go your own way, just like Jonah. God says, but no. That's not the way I want you to go. Life is a series of buts until they come into line with God's will. And Jonah had to learn that the hard way. Now the Hebrew word for anger is an interesting word. It means to burn. It means to consume. Used in relation to Jonah's anger, it means that Jonah was burning with anger. We could say that he was fuming. And the Bible is very specific about this matter. Jonah was not just angry. The Bible uses a very important adjective to describe his anger. He was very angry. Very angry. And then it says in this opening verse that he was displeased. No, he wasn't just displeased. The Spirit of God is very emphatic. He was exceedingly displeased. Jonah could never be accused of being lukewarm. For he was either very hot or very cold. In chapter 3 he was very hot. He was in the will of God. He was doing what God had designed for him. He was sharing the good news of the gospel. He was preaching the word. In chapter 4 he's very, very cold. And I think this is proof that the Bible is a divine book. And I think that's the reason why this chapter 4 is included. For it underscores that had man written this particular book or this particular chapter, he would have whitewashed Jonah. He would have made him out to be a hero. Now God doesn't put people on pedestals. He doesn't draw attention to individuals. God is a God who always delights in getting glory to his own name. And God will not give glory to another man. Man would have whitewashed Jonah and painted him in glowing colours and presented him to be a hero. But God shows him as he is, an angry man. Now this word anger is used also of God in chapter 3 and verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? It's also used there in verse 2 of chapter 4. But the Hebrew is quite clear in this matter. It's not the same word that is used of Jonah's anger. It is a different word. It is a word that is linked with the nostrils, and therefore often translated snort. And when used in this way, it implies a snort of righteous indignation. It's not the same type of anger that Jonah displayed at all. Here is a snort of righteous indignation. When God looked down and saw the sins of the people of Nineveh. Here we have an angry man. He's angry at God. And then we can see Jonah's attitude. What did Jonah do when he threw off the handle? Believe it or not, he prayed. That's what verse 2 tells us. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? It was an angry prayer that revealed some of the poison which had invaded his relationship with the Lord. He's now acting like a spoiled child. He's shaking his fist in the face of God. He lets himself down. For the second time only in the story we're told, and he prayed unto the Lord. What was right about his prayer? It is simply this. He did pray. Jonah had a grievance against God and he talked to God about it. He prayed. At least he was honest. And there is an encouraging thing in verse 4. The Lord answered him. And you know, I think there's a lesson for us as God's people to learn. If you have a grievance against someone, talk to that person about it. Don't hold it against them. Get it out in the open. Be honest. So the right thing about this man's prayer is he prayed. What was the wrong thing about his prayer? Did you ever notice this before? What was the wrong thing about his prayer? He was preaching in his prayer. He said, now, Lord, didn't I tell you? That's not the way the prayer begins. Jonah wasn't trying to find out God's will. He was trying to tell God Jonah's will. And we all have been guilty of such prayers. And we've listened to such prayers. Prayers that really are sermons. And Jonah's prayer was not really a prayer. It was a sermon. Beware of making prayers a platform for preaching to God or to men. Never use prayer as an opportunity to get one over on your fellow believer or at your fellow believer. Remember, when you're praying, you're talking to God. Now here's a prayer that certainly did not honor God. It's interesting to notice that he prayed his best prayer in the worst place, in the belly of the fish. And he prayed his worst prayer in the best place, in Nineveh, where God was working. So when he was restricted, he prayed his best prayer. But when he was released, he prayed his worst prayer. And sometimes we pray our best prayers when we are restricted. When we are under the chastening hand of God, when we are released, sometimes we pray our worst prayers. The first prayer, he's praying that he might live. He's in the belly of the fish. He doesn't want to die. He wants to live. And in the second prayer, he's praying that he might die. His life is full of contradictions. And he's in Nineveh. The first prayer, he's crying. He's laying hold upon God. And the next prayer, we're told that he's angry. I don't believe you can really pray if you're angry. You can't really pray if you're angry with God, if you're angry with your husband or your wife, or if you're angry with your fellow believer, you can't really pray. First prayer was offered from a broken heart. The second prayer came from an angry heart. And here we can see in verse 2 the reason why he fled from performing his duty. The reason why he fled to Tarshish. Because he knew that God was a gracious God and that God would be merciful unto those people. A man sat one day and he wanted to have a photograph taken. And he said to the photographer, do you think it will do me justice? The man with a smile on his face said, friend, it's not justice you need, it's mercy. And I think that's exactly what we have before us here. This man needed mercy. The people in Nineveh needed mercy. And God is rich in mercy and he's rich in grace. If you read through verses 2 to 4, you will see that Jonah uses the word I 6 times. He uses the word my twice and he uses the word me twice. What does that suggest to you? It suggests to me that he's a self-centered man. God has used them. God has raised them up. He has preached in revival. And now he sits down and he begins to sulk. And he's angry with God. He's a self-centered man. Someone suggested that at this point Jonah is like the elder brother in Luke chapter 15. Instead of rejoicing at the return of his brother and sharing the happiness of the father, he's bitter. And I think that's a true assessment. In fact, in chapter 1, Jonah is like the prodigal, insisting on doing his own thing and going his own way. And in chapter 4, he's like the elder brother. He's been critical and carnal. He's angry. He's unhappy with everything that goes on. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone who's critical and angry and unhappy with everything that goes on? There was a young preacher, and he went to this new charge. He received a call and he went to this church. And from day one there was a woman there who criticized every sermon he preached. She didn't like the way he dressed. She didn't like the way he preached. She didn't like his sermons. So he was greatly discouraged. He often on a Monday morning received a letter from this woman, always been critical of all that he did. He wrote to his father asking for advice. His father was also a pastor. And his father responded, "Next time she comes to you to criticize or to complain, I want you just to take her by the hand and sit down beside her and pray. And this is what I want you to pray. Thank God that this woman is not my wife." That really happened. You see, there are some people like that. They never find joy in anything. They never are content with what is going on. They're critical and carnal and angry. And I can see in Jonah all these things. I can see in him the prodigal. I can see in him the elder brother who stayed home. His so-called prayer begins with the phrase, "I knew." I knew. What a contrast to Paul's "I know whom I have believed." What does that suggest to you? It suggests to me that Jonah was living in the past. For Paul, it was a present confidence. Are we living in the past? Can we only say, "I knew"? Are we living with a present confidence in God? "I know." Are you living in the past? Is that all you have, a past experience? Or are you enjoying an up-to-date experience with God? Jonah's attitude. It was bad. It was wrong. It was angry. Now twice in verse 5 we're told that Jonah sat down. That's significant. Once he had taken the message through the streets of Nineveh, he had labored for the Lord, but now we see him sitting down. Most of the work that we do as Christians involves sitting down. We sit in the Bible study. We sit in the prayer meeting. We sit in the regular Sunday services. I think of the man that Jesus healed, the man of Gadara. The first thing we discover about him, he was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his word. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And the most of our work as God's people involves sitting. But I trust in Jesus' name that we will not resign from our calling, that we might realize that we have a work to do. And the work that we have to do is to continue the work that God has called us to do. And here we find this man, and for the second time in his ministry, he has abandoned the place of ministry. And how depressing it is to read these words that he went out of the city and sat down. If ever there was a time when Jonah was needed in Nineveh, it was during the time of the revival and following the time of the revival. But the Word of God tells me that he moved outside the city. And he's sitting there just like the elder brother who wouldn't go in to enjoy the feast. He's sitting outside waiting to see what would happen to the city. And the Bible is very specific. It says that he went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Why does the Spirit of God say that he sat on the east side of the city? Well, the ground level on the east side of the city was higher. So therefore he had an excellent view of the city itself, and he was sitting there ready to view the destruction of the city itself. So here was a man who preached to these people, but he didn't know the people that he preached to. And you know, it's easy for us to get involved in Christian service and not love the people we preach to, and not love the children that sit before us in the Sunday school, or love the people that we witness to. Jonah really hated these people. He didn't want them to experience God's favor. He didn't want them to experience God's grace. He was angry because God had saved the city. That's not a contradiction. A preacher is angry because God has blessed his labors. I would give much to see God moving in such a way in this place. But here's a whole city has turned to God in repentance. God has blessed his labors and he's angry with God. What's wrong with this man? What type of man is he? He's sitting out on the east side with a great view of the city. And he thinks, right, God will maybe change his mind. And I'm going to be here to see when God changes his mind. And then we're told that he was exceedingly glad because of the girl that God had sent to him to provide shade from the sun. So he is exceedingly glad of the gird sent to preserve his life, to provide him shade from the sun. But he's exceedingly displeased with God because God saved 1.5 million people. Jonah's attitude is not good. And then we think for a moment about Jonah's anguish. Jonah became depressed at the way things had turned out and he wanted to die. On two occasions, he makes this request. Now, depression can have that effect. It's like a big black cloud all around you and you cannot see any light at the end of the tunnel. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He prays this twice in the book. Does that remind you of someone else? There was a day when Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel to face the enemies of God and the enemies of truth. A day when the showdown came between the prophets of Baal and the lone prophet of God. And we all know the outcome. God came and singly blessed the labors of his servant. He sent fire from heaven. And as a result, the evil prophets of Baal were slain by the brook Kishon. He's on the spurs of high. A couple of days later, this very same man is alone in the wilderness. He's sitting down under a juniper tree. And what's he doing? Lord, take away my life. What on earth has happened to Elijah? He said to God, I'm the only one that was left. Everybody else has forsaken the Lord. They followed after the ways of Balaam, and everybody else has gone, everyone else has fallen. I only am left. He said that after Carmel, not before it. But God came and said, Elijah, you're wrong. You're not right. Because I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was depressed because he felt that all the public response to his ministry was hollow and not lasting. Jonah saw 40 days come and go. Nineveh was not destroyed. He saw people taking off the sackcloth and everybody in the city breathed a sigh of relief. Nothing had happened. Life would soon get back to normal again. So Jonah left the city, trying to help, and got some branches and made himself a booth and sat down to provide shade for himself. He sat down sulking, waiting to see what would happen to Nineveh. He still thought that he was right. He thought the repentance of Nineveh was hollow, that it was a mere outward show, and when God would see in a few days the shallowness of their repentance, that God would change his name and that he would destroy the city. And inwardly, Jonah wanted the city to be destroyed. Jonah was wrong. He had been a beneficiary of God's character. If God were not the kind of God, or that kind of God, Jonah himself would never have gotten to Nineveh. He most likely would have drowned in the Mediterranean Sea if he had not been destroyed earlier. Had God not been a God of grace and compassion, his word never would have come to Jonah the second time. That's sure. Because God is the God he is, he dealt with Jonah the way he did and was gracious to him. And in great mercy, even as Jonah sits outside the city waiting to see the city being destroyed, God provides a gird. He prepares a gird to provide shade and shelter for his servant, to cool him down in more ways than one. God's intention was to provide comfort for him. The vine withered, and in his moment of need, he looked to the vine instead of looking to God. And how many of us in our hour of crisis look to the blessing instead of looking to the blesser? Have we been guilty of this? Looking to the blessing instead of looking to the blesser. And then God prepared a worm. And the worm came and ate up the gird. And when the worm came up, Jonah was furious at the death of the gird. And God had to explain to Jonah that just as he would have rescued the gird as he had opportunity, so God rescued Nineveh when he had opportunity. Jonah needed the worm so that he might start looking to God and not to the vine. Thank God for the vine, but thank God also for the worm. And sometimes God protects us by removing the vine and the very thing that we consider an adversary may be sent into our lives from God for our benefit. So here he has a vine. He rejoices with the vine. He's angry when the vine disappears. God in his grace had prepared the vine. But God also had prepared the worm. And the worm was needful to destroy the vine so that Jonah might look again to the Lord, to get his eyes on the blessing and get his eyes on the blesser. And then there's a word that is used here, the word grief. The word grief. It's the same word translated wickedness in verse 2 of chapter 1. So the Lord sent a worm to cause the gird to wilt. He sent a wind to cause Jonah to faint. He prepared them both. And that word prepared is the word appointed. All these things were appointed of God. And then finally it brings me to the conclusion of the book. God speaks to Jonah in verse 4 and he says, "Dost thou well to be angry?" Think for a moment about Jonah's answer. What answer does Jonah give to God here in verse 4? Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. He doesn't answer God. We often hear the phrase "the patience of Job," but here we can see the patience of God. Jonah met God's question with a stony silence. He just sat there outside the city and he sulks. Isn't this a sad picture of this man of God? Oh, we can point the finger at Jonah, but how many times have we been guilty of this? How many times have we been wrapped up in our own little miserable world? And God emphasized the callousness of Jonah by telling him that there were at least 120,000 children in Nineveh who knew not the difference between their right hand and their left hand. So here he is, sitting outside the city, sulking. He's wrapped up in his own little miserable world. He doesn't care about the people in the city. He's angry that God has spared them. What type of a man is he? And we're told in verse 10 that Jonah had pity on the gird, and God in verse 11 spared Nineveh. You cannot see it in the authorized version, but in the Hebrew these two words are the same. and they mean to have compassion on someone or something to the extent that you spare them from harm, sorrow, or destruction. It's a strange way to finish the book, is it not? We'd like to have learned more about Jonah. We'd like to have learned more about what he did after this. What happened when he left Nineveh? But the Spirit of God is silent. God had the first word, and God is the final word. In the beginning it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," and then when you come to verse 11, "and should not I spare Nineveh that great city?" God had the last word. Now, Jonah and Naaman are the only two books in the Bible that end with a question. And it is significant that both of the books have to do with Nineveh. Naaman ends with a question about God's punishment of Nineveh, chapter 3, verse 19. And the book of Jonah ends with a question about God's pity for Nineveh. Unfortunately, the people of Nineveh returned to their wicked ways, and the city was eventually destroyed in the year 612 BC, 150 years after the preaching of Jonah. And the book of Naaman deals with the punishment of Nineveh. But the book of Jonah ends with God's pity in that city. Jonah had to learn more lessons. In chapter 1 he has learned about God's patience. In chapter 2 he has learned about God's pardon. In chapter 3 he has learned about God's power. But in chapter 4 he has learned about God's pity. And then a woman, let me close today by saying to you that God is a God of grace and mercy. But God is also a just God. He must punish sin. You can experience His pity and have your sins forgiven. You can continue on in sin and fall under the judgment of God and reap the punishment of your sin. Nineveh, on one occasion, repented under the preaching of Jonah. At another point in Nineveh's history, it had to be destroyed because of its persistence in sin. God delights in mercy. But God is also a God of justice. He must always punish sin. And so we've come a long way. It's hard to really know how to assess Jonah. We've been encouraged at times by his ministry. Other times we have been deeply disappointed. God has used him. God has used him in revival. But at the end of the book, God has the last word. Jonah is left in the shadows. We're disappointed by the way the book ends. But then this book was written to teach us a lesson that man at best is only a man, and God is everything. God is a God of grace. He's everything. May the Lord in His grace bless these few remarks today for His name's sake. What a way to end. And may the Lord write these truths upon all of our hearts for Jesus' sake.